1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Amen. We pray God allow a blessing to the reading of his precious word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the rereading of this outline of the gospel, of how Christ lived, and how he died, and how he rose again for his people. We thank thee that the gospel shows a Saviour who is able to save. We thank you, Lord, this truly is good news, because it means we can be redeemed from our lost, fallen estate. We can be saved. We can be transformed by the grace of God. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone in this meeting who has received the gospel, and that gospel has done a transforming work in their heart and in their life. We pray for those not saved tonight. Oh, Lord, please speak to their heart. Oh, Lord, please break down the walls of rebellion, that stubborn attitude. Oh, Lord, break down pride and any argument set up against the Lord's call to man. And we pray that even tonight souls will bow at the feet of the Saviour and say, Lord, save me, a sinner. To this end, we leave the meeting in thy hands, O Lord. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. O Lord, move from seat to seat and heart to heart. Don't let one sit with peace in their heart if they're not saved. But, O Lord, trouble them that they might seek a Saviour. May the Lord be glorified in this meeting tonight. May signs follow the preaching of the word. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, I started a small series on the gospel. And I reminded you at that point that the gospel, the Greek word euangelion, is used in the New Testament 72 times. And it's a word which simply means good news. And that's what gospel means. We thought at that first meeting about the source of the gospel and how it was a gospel of God. And secondly, it was a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we also considered the desire of the Lord for the gospel. What's the Lord's desire for the gospel? Well, first of all, that sinners might believe it. Secondly, that sinners might be saved, that it might be proclaimed to others, that we might be separated onto it, that it might be defended, that it should not be hindered, and that it should be presented as God has given. Not trying to put our own spin on it, but rather present it as God has given. And we have a wonderful summary of the gospel there in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you see the emphasis there, that the word of God is being heralded here as a source. And therefore, we come to the word of God to receive God's gospel and Jesus Christ's gospel, and this gospel that will change our lives. So we thought about the source of the gospel, and we thought about the desire of the Lord for the gospel. And tonight we want to think about the blessings of the gospel. And we're going to look at this over a few weeks, but we want to look at some places in Scripture where the word gospel is used and how it is described. And that will teach us some of the blessings of the gospel. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 3. And here we have the first statement that speaks to us of the blessing of the gospel. It says there in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And it's that little statement, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And here is the first blessing of the gospel. It is the gospel of truth. It is the gospel of truth. And that is very important. And what a wonderful blessing there will be in our hearts tonight as we consider this thought for a few moments. My first thought on this matter, the gospel of truth, is that people don't always want to hear truth. People don't always want to hear truth. Perhaps that's a surprising statement to you. But in reality, there are many people who do not want to hear truth. They maybe ask someone what their opinion is of them, but they don't really want to hear the truth. They sometimes avoid doctors or medical investigation because they don't really want to face up to the truth. But in relation to the gospel, there are many people who do not want the truth. For the truth is freely available. In fact, in this world, the scriptures have been more widely available than in any other time in history, especially with the internet around this world. And the word of God is freely available. But many people do not want the truth. Why? Well, sometimes it's because of pride. There are those people and they say, well, I know all I need to know. I'm better than the Bible. I'm better than God. I will not have anyone telling me what to do with my life. It's mine and I'll live it the way I want to. In fact, people go so far in their hatred of truth that they will say, do you know, ministers and the Bible, they're only out to try and control the masses and control the people, and I wouldn't be involved in such evil deeds. And that's sometimes the arguments. But the bottom line is this, it's pride. They don't want to be told truth. They're not interested at all. In some areas, it's foolishness because they are not aware of their need of the gospel truth. Maybe standing out in a street giving out a tract, and a man or a woman or a young person comes up and they look and say, "Wise up, what are you doing? Catch yourself on." Or they take it and they rip it and they throw it down and they laugh gleefully as they rip up the word of God. You see, they're not aware of their need. What foolishness. And not only are many not aware of their need, they would rather not know. They would rather not know their need. Some people, their argument is, I have so much going on in life that I do not have time for the gospel, the church, or the Lord, and I'm just okay the way I am. And friend, only a fool will stand before God and say, I'm okay the way I am. But the bottom line is this, it is sin that causes people not to want to hear the truth. You see, the truth of the gospel does not make the sinner feel good about himself. The truths of the gospel do not promote or exalt the sinner. Rather, they bring guilt and shame, and in many ways, they cause the sinner to realize just how wicked and sinful their heart truly is. Because it doesn't promote me, because it doesn't worship me, it says I need to be saved. My sin is offensive to God. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I don't want the truth. And there are many people today, and they say, if it doesn't please me, I'm not interested. If it doesn't come up to my standard, it isn't truth. So they stop going to church. Or if they do come to church, they switch off whenever the truth is spoken. They refuse invitations to gospel missions and meetings. They refuse gospel tracts. They close the window when the open air is taking place. They turn off the CD when a gospel song plays. They avoid Christians in the workplace or at their school. They fill their hearts and their minds with anything but the truth. Isn't it sad today in this world that some people do not want to hear the truth? But my second thought is this. What does the gospel truth contain? What truths does it contain? Well, I believe there are four that are fundamental. And friend, if you're ever going to be saved, you have to face up to these four truths. And the Lord has presented them in many ways and in many verses of Scripture. And I'm just going to simply leave them with you tonight. You will know them. Many of you will know them off by heart. But I'm going to present them before you again because this is God's word. This is God's truth from the Scripture. First of all, man is a sinner by nature and by practice. Man is a sinner by nature and by practice. I remember one time when I was studying to be a teacher, I remember reading a psychologist's report as part of my studies, and it said in it, I do not believe that children are bad. I do not believe that children are bad. There's no badness in children until they're exposed to it. Now, that is complete contradiction to the word of God, because it says we're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and we're all sinners by birth, not just because the nature is within us, but also because of that nature we're sinners by practice. Man is a sinner by nature and by practice. There are some people very offended by that. Some people don't want to hear that. How dare you call me a sinner? How dare you say that my life is offensive to God? But friend, the next truth is this. Man is also spiritually dead in his sin. While you have life in your body, there's absolutely no life in the soul of a sinner. Nothing but deadness. And a dead body cannot do anything for itself, and nor can a dead soul do anything for itself. It can't even worship God. It cannot cleanse itself from sin. It cannot please the Lord. It cannot do any works of righteousness, because they're all tainted by sin. A man is dead in his sin and can do nothing about that state in which he is found. But we go a step further, and the third truth is this. Man is condemned by his sin. And while the world laughs tonight about this truth, there's a heaven to gain for those who are saved. There's a hell waiting for those who are not. And you tonight, if you're not saved, sit tonight under the condemnation of God. It's not that you will be condemned. You're condemned right now. And the only thing that is holding you back from the condemnation and the wrath of God in an eternal, Christless hell is the mercy of God. That's the only thing keeping your heart beating in this meeting tonight, because you are condemned by your sin. But praise God for this fourth truth. Man can be saved from a sinful estate, and that's the good news of the gospel. Man can be saved from the nature of sin, from the deadness of sin, from the condemnation of sin. And praise God, there is a way to be saved. But you first must own up to the fact you need to be saved before you seek a savior. No one with any sense will go to a doctor and seek for a cure for some disease that they do not have. And nor will a sinner seek the Lord until they realize they are a sinner. I wonder, have you felt guilt over your sin recently? Have you feared to meet God? Have you felt at some point that you're trying to just get away from the things of God, but the word of God keeps coming towards you? Christians keep coming across your path? Friend, the Lord is speaking to your soul. And these truths are truths you need to know tonight. These are truths you need to accept tonight. And praise God, man can be saved from his sinful estate. You know, there are religions tonight in this world. And some of our family and some of our friends are in those religions. And they do not agree. They do not believe man can be saved from his sinful estate. They believe you have to work as hard as you can and pay money and do this and do that. And perhaps if you've done enough, the Lord will accept you and bring you into heaven. Or you go into purgatory and your family then have to do those things on your behalf and say prayers and give money. And then hopefully at some point when the debt is paid, then you'll be accepted up into heaven. No, the truth is this. Man can be saved in a moment. Man can be saved tonight. You, sinner, can be saved tonight from your sin. Praise God for this wonderful news. I have a message from the Lord, and it says you can be saved. Why? Because Jesus bled and died for sinners. He bore the wrath of God for sin in his own body. He bore the burden of our sin upon the tree, and praise God, he not only bore it, but he satisfied the just demands of a holy God. There's nothing more for the sinner to do but to come and come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about the fact that people don't always want to hear the truths. We thought about some of the basic fundamental truths of the gospel. But what are the results of truth? What difference will truth make in your life? Well, there's some verses I want to leave with you in this thought. First of all, there is freedom in truth. John's Gospel, chapter 8 and 32, you'll know this verse. It's a very well-known, often quoted verse. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Dear sinner, tonight there's no freedom in sin. Sin is bondage. The chains of sin that bind you to an eternity in hell. But here's the wonderful thing. If you know the truth, if you, that word know, it means to receive, to act upon the truth shall make you free. You'll be free to worship the Lord. You'll be free from the bondage of sin. You'll be free from the addiction of sin. Praise God for that, because there's freedom in truth. There's also salvation in truth, because the word of God says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There is salvation found in truth. You see, the word of God tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when God's word is presented the way God has revealed it and given it, then God will take that word and apply it effectually, and God will save the lost. And we praise the Lord for that. We can go a step further and say there is access to God through truth. Because remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the upper room that evening. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And therefore, when we come to Christ, we're coming to God through Christ. He is the one by whom we come. Or one of our hymns in our hymn book says that, O come to the Father through Jesus, the Son. And we're estranged from God in our sin, but if we come to Christ, then we come through to God. That's why when we come in prayer, we've access to the throne of grace and to the heart of God in prayer when we come in Jesus' name. Praise God. But there's also guidance in truth. There's guidance in truth. Because God's word says in Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. There are many decisions we have to make in life. But praise God, for every decision we have to make, there is guidance and there is truth to be applied to the circumstance. And I wonder, before you make your decisions in life, major decisions, small decisions, do you come before the Lord and say, Lord, lead me and guide me and help me to make the right choice? Lord, show me your truth and help me to apply these principles of truth to my life, and Lord, that I'll be led in the ways of righteousness. But would you turn over to me to Psalm 119, because there's one more thought before we leave this thought, the gospel of truth. Psalm 119, and we're turning there to verse 142. Psalm 119, and it's verse 142. And it says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Now think about that. That is talking about the purity and the holiness of God. It is everlasting. It is without beginning. It was without end. And therefore, we can say that all that comes from the Lord is pure and righteous. And then it says at the end of that verse, and thy law is truth. Thy law is the truth. Look there at verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. And I've encouraged God's people to underline that little statement. All thy commandments are truth. We're living in a world today when many of the things that we've taken for granted to be right or wrong for decades and centuries are now being debated. And many of the things are being turned upside down. And I've spoken to many people and they've said sometimes you don't really even recognize the world that they live in anymore, because things have changed so much. The Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And his commandments are still truth today. You know, how do we know if something's right or wrong? Well, in today's society, we get a panel of so-called experts, and they argue on each side of the debate, and whoever has the most convincing argument wins. But the great problem with that is that the majority can be wrong. The majority can be wrong, but God's word is never wrong. And should the country in its fullness, turn and say that that part of God's word is not true, or that part of God's word is not relevant, or that part of God's word doesn't really mean what it says clearly, you can stand still upon the promises of God. Stand still upon the commands of God, because that's the blessed way. It's the right way. It's the honourable way. It's the way which the Lord will bless you and your church and your land. And there's no blessing when we turn away from the word of God. Only a foolish man or woman, only a sinner, in all reality, would say, I don't agree with that. I'm going this way, and I'll be the better for it. My family will be the better for me going against the Bible. My country will be the better for me going against the Bible. Or my church, friend, no believer, no believer will ever say that. Because the word of God says, all thy commandments are truth. And I encourage you tonight, align yourself with the scripture. Don't worry about society tonight. Align yourself with the word of God. Keep faithful to him, because this is truth. And my final thought there is, there's wisdom in truth. If you want wisdom, don't go to so-called experts in this world. Go to the word of God. And friend, that's wisdom. How many times we could have spared ourselves heartache if we'd gone to the word of God. How many times we could have spared ourselves wasted years if we'd simply gone to the word of God. This gospel is a gospel of truth. And then I want to turn you to one more thought about the gospel tonight, and it is in Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, we find another description of the gospel. We want to read of it in two places. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5. We'll go from verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And it's a little thought there, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the gospel. And then turn down there to verse number 21 of that same passage. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Since, that word if means since ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And therefore, not only do we have the truth, or the gospel of truth, we also tonight have the gospel of hope. And this is our second and final main consideration tonight. The gospel of truth and the gospel of hope. We are living in a world of hopelessness. Living in a world of hopelessness. It is alarming in our nation, Northern Ireland. It has the highest suicide rate in the United Kingdom. 28 people out of every 100,000. In fact, there are more people have been taken out into eternity by suicide since the Good Friday Agreement, 1998, up to this point, than were killed during the Troubles. And we are living in a time of great hopelessness. People don't see any way out. Anything worth living for. Anything to cause them to keep going on. And there's two things I want to say about this. And first of all, the things of this world cannot spiritually satisfy. And at the end of a life without Christ, there is hopelessness. Now, any sin that's presented before mankind that tempts him or her or seems alluring always promises to give something. It promises to give lasting pleasure, fulfillment, purpose, and satisfaction. But friend, it doesn't. I don't have to convince anyone of this tonight. Saved, non-saved tonight, you know that sin does not satisfy. Why? Because you need a little bit more. And you need to go a little deeper. And you need to go a little farther. Until, as the hymn writer says, sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you'll want to stay, and sin will cost you far, far more than you want to pay. And often we do not realize the hold that sin has over our life until it is destroying our lives. And even then, there are men and women and young people, and it's destroying their lives, and they hate it, but they still continue it. For many people, wealth and fame are the goals. But look at Hollywood. Do you see happiness there? Contentment? Stability? Friend, no, we see lives that are just thrown to sin. See young people being taken up in so-called reality television shows, standing with hardly any clothes on them and made to do foolish things in front of cameras. There have been people who have taken their lives, even this past year, having been exposed to the world through the entertainment industry, and they threw them to the side after we were done with them. The end of life without Christ is hopelessness. Sin doesn't satisfy. Remember one night in Antrim Hospital, going to visit, dear saint of God was dying. There's a lovely peace in that room, the family were there, and just a real stillness and a real God's grace was there. I remember leaving and coming out. It was about 11 o'clock at night, and going down the corridor. And as I went out, there was another bed on a different ward, and I happened to walk past it. And there was someone dying. And the people were knelt round the bed, and there were prayers, but there was wailing and hopelessness. And I will never forget that. Walking past someone's bedside, seconds from eternity. And friend, there was absolutely no hope. Do you know how corrupt our society is today? There's a claim that the reason people feel hopeless is because others are not accepting of the way they are living or want to live, or because people are not applauding them for their sinfulness and their dangerous lifestyles. Therefore, they feel there's no hope because people aren't applauding them and patting them on their back. And that's the world's answer. Just you pat everyone on the back and tell them to live whatever way they want, and in the end, it will be okay. No believer can do that. No believer can do that. Why? Because the Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And no believer can turn around and say, oh, go on in your sin, enjoy your sin, love your sin. We applaud you, we look up to you. Friend, we can't, because we know what lies ahead. We pray for them. We love them in the Lord, and we pray that the Lord will open their eyes to show them the end of sin. Friend, the reason many today are in hopelessness is not because society isn't patting them on the back and telling them how wonderful they are in their sin. It's because their sin has not satisfied them. And their sin has taken them to places that they had no need to go. And it scarred them. You can dress it up whatever way you wish, but if it's against God's word, it's sin. But there's something else as we think of a world of hopelessness. Society today, this world we're living in, calls humans worthless. Think of this world today. little baby conceived in the womb. I don't have time for that. Doesn't fit into my schedule or my lifestyle. I don't want it. On you go. Parents taking no time with children to teach them what life is truly about. Many a parent will not send their child to Sunday school. Even teach them the basics of right and wrong. They'll set them in front of a television screen or a computer screen and allow the television or computer to teach them. What are they teaching them? Certainly not the gospel. It's the society of this world. We think of the filth and the wickedness it has shown even on television programs for youngsters, teenagers, polluting minds and childhoods. We think of the arguments even of those who stand for the scriptures, those who are pro-life. And the opposition come with language, hope you die, rot in hell. That's the worthlessness of life. And this is a message that generations are growing up in. Life's expendable. If you don't like someone, get rid of them. That's the message. The landlord, the pub or the club owner invites a young person in when they've money, but when they're penniless, drunk and can hardly stand on their own two feet, they're thrown out to fend for themselves. Worthless. You're just useful to me till I get money in my till, and whenever you're no longer useful, out you go and I don't care. Remember when I lived in Broad Street seeing a bus come about 2:30 in the morning and letting a group of teenagers, and I mean young teenagers, out. And I watched from my window as I saw them crawling about the street with hardly a stitch on. And you know what the bus driver did? He dropped them off and he drove off home. The drug pusher, the gambler, the immoral. And the list goes on, and they get what they want. And then they throw the person to the side, regardless of the consequences. Do you think the man who makes the money out of the drugs is having a sleepless night because parents are crying their heart out over their child? Because that young person is sitting, clinging on to life, the health draining out of them. No, as long as he gets his money, he's happy enough. Is it any wonder people feel so hopeless in society today, and then they have the audacity to say, it's because the Christian tells me it's sinful? That's the wickedness of this world. What's the hope of the gospel? The word hope, it means confidence, faith, expectance, and it's a word which means to anticipate something with pleasure. I'll be honest, my heart grieves for those who get to the end of their tether and they don't see any other way forward. But friend, here's the hope of the gospel. And the hope of the gospel is this. Not that this world is going to be a better place, but that you're saved from your sinful nature and you're going to a better place, a world where there's no more sin. A place of perfection. The hope of the gospel is that Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and its shame, my guilt, my despair, Jesus took on them there, and Calvary covers it all. No matter what I've been, praise God, I can be transformed by the gospel. The hope of the gospel is that there's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to know victory over every sin. The hope of the gospel is that the Lord is always with you in this life. The hope of the gospel is that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for your life. The hope of the gospel is that the end is not yet, but the best is yet to come. The hope of the gospel is that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, praise God, he can do for others. And therefore, my life is going to be spent telling others what he's done for me and proclaiming he is worthy of our trust. Because this is a gospel of hope. Sinner, how can you know this hope tonight? Simply confess your need of it. I'm a sinner. Lost and hopeless in my sin. Then call upon Christ for salvation. Turn away from that sin and repentance. and call on the Lord in faith and say, Lord, save me and give me this hope within me. Hope that will keep me standing until the day you call me home. I have to be honest, as I have studied this week, it's reminded me of just how important the gospel is. And how easy we, and I include myself, can get caught up in things that really are not important. Arguments. Fallouts. Things of this world, getting more, building bigger, getting better. Friend, this gospel is the only answer for sinful neighbors, friends, loved ones. And this morning we were preaching on the Lord saying, give me thy heart. And I beg every one of God's people tonight to get a burden to share the gospel. Because that's the only answer. Don't look to Stormont. Don't look to London. Don't look to the education system. The answer for our nation, for our people, friend, for you tonight, and for me, is the gospel, the good news, the only good news there is. But praise God, what news it is. Are you saved tonight? Is this a reality in your life? You know the truth and the truth has set you free. You have the hope of the gospel. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I trust and pray tonight that you'll come to Christ.